Our reading this morning from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Jesus returned to the synagogue, and a man with a withered hand was there. Wanting to bring charges against Jesus, they were watching Jesus closely to see if he would heal on this Sabbath. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Step up where people can see you." And then he said to them, "Is it legal on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill?" But they said nothing. Looking around at them with anger, deeply grieved at their unyielding hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And so he did, and his hand was made healthy. At that, the Pharisees got together with the supporters of Herod to plan how to destroy Jesus. It's the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Father Richard Rohr says that religion is the easiest place to hide from God. When religion becomes the very barrier that separates us from the one that we claim to be here to worship. That's what we find in today's text. Last week we saw Jesus out away from the religious folks, out among the tax collectors and the sinners, dining with Levi and everybody from the religious circles. The leaders were questioning and challenging, what is he doing out there? And he's destroying his reputation and all of this kind of stuff because he's out there with the sinners. And then in the space in between that text and today's reading, we find Jesus out with his disciples in the community. We find that they're celebrating. And some of the Pharisees are questioning, "Why aren't your disciples fasting?" And Jesus says, "Because I am with them. You don't fast at the wedding when the groom is here." And he's saying he is present as the bridegroom. And so they can't fast in this time. It's a time of celebration because he's present with them. And later on the Sabbath, they're walking through the wheat fields, and they're hungry, because they're traveling through, they don't have a stable home where they're all together, and so they haven't been able to prepare the Sabbath meal, and so they're picking grain on the Sabbath to be able to eat on that day. And again, the Pharisees challenge them. "Jesus, why are you allowing your disciples to pick grain on the Sabbath to do this work?" And so all this time, out in the community, out among the people, the religious leaders have just been looking for opportunities to challenge Jesus, to set him up, to figure out how they could tear him down and all the things that he was supposedly doing wrong. And finally, Jesus kind of turns the tables, and we get here in chapter 3 where it says Jesus returned to the synagogue. In a sense, it's almost, I get the feeling of, okay, Jesus is out here in the community with all the people, and the religious people are looking on from their comfortable pews, saying, "What's he doing out there with all those people? How's he messing everything up out there?" And so Jesus comes into the church and says, "Hey, let's see how you all are doing. You think it's going so bad out there? You think we're messing up and sinning and missing opportunities to do God's will out there? Why don't we see how we're doing in here, in the synagogue?" And in the synagogue, he finds a man with a withered hand. We don't know anything much about this man, how long he's been there, what his circumstances were, why his hand was withered. We do know that the common theology of that day was that if somebody has an infirmity like that, it's often related to either their sin or the sin of their family. They believed that those were punishments from God. That's why we get from another passage that we'll look at in a few weeks about the blind man. And people say, "Why is this man blind? Did he sin or did his parents sin?" Jesus said, "Neither one." It was about their sin, but that was the common belief of the day. So there's this assumption that there's something wrong with this man other than just his hand. He's just kind of there in the synagogue. We don't know why, we don't know anything about his life circumstances, except we know this. The Pharisees and the religious leaders were going on with all their religious duties and practices, but nothing was done to help this man. And they sit back and wait. It's almost like they set Jesus up
in having this man present, and they're not going to do anything to help him. But they're waiting to see, will Jesus help him? Will Jesus try to heal this man? And if he does, then it's not a celebration of praise because, oh, Jesus brought healing to this man here in our midst, here in the church. It's a hot seat, you worked on the Sabbath because you practiced healing. And so then we have a way to track Jesus. And Jesus is looking at the situation and he's thinking, how absurd. We have other passages that are similar in the other Gospels that are sort of parallel to this. In this one, Jesus says, is it legal to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? In one of the other Gospels, he says, who among you, if you had an ox that fell into a ditch on the Sabbath, wouldn't try to help him out? That you would do something to help your livestock, your animals. And yet here you're sitting back when there is a human being in your midst in need and not doing a thing and challenging anybody who would. And so you see, he brings the question to them. In the midst of all their religious trappings of the synagogue, are they doing the good that they are called to do? Or are they hiding behind their religion, saying, we've done enough. We're the righteous ones. We're the religious folks. We're following the law to a T. John Wesley has three simple rules for Methodists. Just out of curiosity, does anybody know those three simple rules? Wondering. Let me jog your memory. The first one is do good. Anybody know the second one? Do no evil, harm. Exactly. And the third one is attend all the ordinances of God. Or as we say in confirmation classes, stay in love with God. That's practicing the sacraments and prayer and worship and doing all the spiritual disciplines to be able to stay close in our connection and our relationship with God. So that's one of the three primary things that Wesley talked about. But when he talks about doing good, you see, the Pharisees did good. They did all their religious duties. They did just like we do. But Wesley went further. And he said, do all the good. Let me ask you to put this on the screen, right, actually. Or Nick or whoever. I think it should be. Yeah, there we go. Bring this with me. Do all the good you can. By all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. That's a lot of doing good. Now we can say, yeah, we're good people. We do a lot of good things. But have we done all the good that is possible? Have we done it in every way and means that we can do? Have we done good in every place that we have been, in every place that we go, in every time that it is possible, to every person that we encounter, as long as you ever can, which means not just have we done this in the past, but are we continuing to do this as long as we can? And I'm just thinking out loud here, I imagine that as long as we ever can, doesn't really end until the moment we die. Because up until the point where we're dead, we have the ability to do good here on this earth, right? Even if we're on our deathbed, we have the ability to share a word of love or comfort or prayer for someone else. We have the ability to do something good all the way up to that moment of death. And so, I don't know about you, but I haven't yet to meet the person who has gotten to that point where there's no more time to do good. Anybody here at that point where you've already died? You've already gotten that out of the way? You're past the point where I just can't do any more good in life because I've already died? And so this applies to all of us.
here who are alive today, who are breathing on this earth, that there is still time. That we are called to do this good. And yet here we find in the church, in the synagogue, among the best people, there is good that needs to be done for this man that is not being done. They missed the opportunity. They missed the point because they were so blinded by their religion. They hide from a God of justice and a God of mercy by all the good deeds they have done. And they've done it just as Richard Rohr says, hiding from God in the midst of the church. Hiding from God in the midst of their religion. Isn't it funny how the best place we can hide from God, the best place we can excuse ourselves from doing all this good, is in the place where we come to be the closest to God. The place where we can hide from Him is the place where we're the closest. Remember, maybe about a year ago, Ariana had woken up in the middle of the night. We didn't know it. And we woke up the next morning and we were looking for her. It was a Saturday morning and went to her room to see because we were surprised at how late she was sleeping. And went to her room, couldn't find her. She wasn't there. Started searching all over the house, calling. She never answered. Down in the basement, everywhere. Started getting worried that maybe somehow she had slipped out the door. Panicking. Finally, we find her curled up under a pile of blankets and towels that we hadn't folded yet, sleeping in our bedroom right next to the bed. Somewhere along the line, she had come very close to us in the night and we never noticed it. But it was the last place in the house we thought, look, she could hide there. The closest to her parents, the closest to the ones that loved her and were looking for her, and yet, she was hiding in a place that she couldn't be found. I think that's what we do with God. We come to the place, to the church, where we think we're going to get as close to Daddy as possible. And we're going to say we're really, really close to God because we're here. But really, there's a lot that we're hiding from each other, from God, from ourselves. And there's good that can be done around us, but we don't always know that good because we don't really know each other as well as we like to think we do. Because of all that hiding, we don't share that good. I think about this man with the withered hand. Jesus told him to stretch out your hand. That means that he had the ability to stretch it out, but most likely he's hiding. Most likely, either because it's hurt or maybe painful to stretch out, or because he's just ashamed of it, or for whatever reason, he's hiding his hands in his throat. He's hiding from all these good religious people around him. Why? Because he knows that it's the Sabbath day, and he knows they're not going to do a darn thing. How many of us have walked into a church on a Sunday morning, broken, hurting? Maybe not with a withered hand, but certainly with a withered heart. And we look around, and we go through the motions of the service, and we try to lift the songs, even though they don't really come out audibly because we don't really mean it right now. We just get through, and then we rush out as quick as we can and just get on with our lives. Never said a word. Because we're afraid that if somebody finds out about that particular brokenness in me, maybe they're not going to respond as well as I hope. That, you know, maybe I know, by the way, he knows. They're not able to heal him necessarily. And so we might feel like, well, nobody can do anything anyway. I don't want to make them feel more guilty and miserable here at church because they can't do anything, and so I'm just going to give myself. Maybe it's something we're afraid they might judge us for, some situation in our family. And we just don't want people to know again. Because we have been conditioned to hide in this religious place. Just try to put on this facade to make everything look perfect. And as a result, we are unable to do all the good we can for one another. At least in part, because we don't know what good needs to be done right around us. Maybe right next to us in our pews. Maybe in our own homes. We don't always know the good that needs to be done. I wonder where we find ourselves in this story. Are we like those Pharisees who simply pat ourselves on the back and say, you know what? Went to church today, I'm good. Set for another week, check. I've done my good. I've done my good deed. Whatever that good deed may be. I helped somebody out at the store. I didn't cut that person off even though they were really rude on the road, and I slowed down and let them go on by. Whatever it is, I did my good deed. But maybe we haven't done all the good in all the ways, in all the places, to all the people. Maybe there's still more good that we need to notice that we can do for somebody, even somebody very close to us. Or maybe we find ourselves on the other side. Maybe we find ourselves more like that man at the withered hand. Something is broken and shriveled up in us, and nobody knows about it. We don't want anybody to know about it. And Jesus is calling you right now to say, stretch out your hand. Notice Jesus isn't concerned about the response of the church. Religious leaders are ready to kill him after this. It doesn't change them. You may stretch out your hand today. You may come to the altar today with a prayer. You may stretch out your hand to the person next to you and say, hey, can you come pray with me about this here at the altar? You may reach out. And there might be somebody else in the church, like those religious leaders, who go and talk about it behind your back afterwards. Yeah, that's horrible. It might happen. I don't know. That's not the point. The point isn't how those religious folks responded. The point is that when that person stretched out his hand to Jesus, he was healed. No matter what anybody else thought of it. And no matter what anybody else thought of him, Jesus brought that in. Jesus did that good that they had been unwilling to do there on the Sabbath in their religious context. And so what is it that we need to stretch out to Jesus? Maybe to stretch out to a neighbor next to us, or behind us, or in front of us, and say, hey, I want to go to Jesus. I want to stretch this out. I want to be healed. I'm tired of worrying about what everybody else around me thinks. I'm tired of thinking that I've done enough good. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you know there's somebody around you that's hurting. That's got that withered hand or withered heart. And maybe you need to reach out to them and say, hey, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care how much good I've done. This is something good I can do right now in this moment. To set all my religious properness aside and say, hey, I want to go with you. I want to pray with you and pray for you. And I want to keep up with you and help you in any way I can through this process. Maybe we need to reach out to them. Whatever it may be, may we all stretch out our hands, either to Jesus for healing, or towards someone who needs healing, in an act of love and mercy, that we might do all the good we can by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to stop hiding behind our religion, behind our properness, Help us to stop being so worried and consumed with all the bad stuff we think people are doing out there. And instead to look inside and ask ourselves, what good are we missing right here? What opportunities are you calling us to? What withered and broken piece are you calling me to reach out and be healed? What broken and withered person are you calling me to reach out, to walk with them, and bring them to you? What more good do you have in this moment, Jesus, for me to do, no matter what anybody else thinks, no matter how many good religious deeds I've already done? Because until the moment I take my last breath, there will always be more good to do. And so, Jesus, in your precious name we pray, and by that grace and power of your Holy Spirit, that you would help us even now in this moment to do all the good we can for one another in your name.